Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me this morning to Daniel chapter 1. This morning we're beginning a new sermon series that will take us through the book of Daniel. I've entitled this sermon series, Courage Under Fire. This morning we're going to look at the first seven verses of Daniel. This morning's message really is going to be a setup message, a message that will help us understand the why for why the book of Daniel was written to begin with. I've entitled this morning's sermon, Shining in Babylon. There is no doubt that the book of Daniel is one of the most important books in all of the Bible. One writer shared, it is one of the most thrilling books, but it is also one of the most difficult books. This is such a significant book that Jesus referenced it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Jesus said, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Jesus spoke of Daniel because God had spoken to Daniel years before of what was to come, specifically concerning Jesus' first coming when he came and dwelt among us, as well as Jesus' second coming when he will come as a conquering king. By way of background, Daniel is broken up into two sections. Chapter 1 through 6 deal primarily with Daniel's life, and chapter 7 through 12 deal with future events. And some of our favorite Bible stories are found within the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, we read of Daniel, Daniel's diet, and him refusing to defile himself with the food from the king's table. Then in chapter 3, we read the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they did not kneel down to that image constructed by King Nebuchadnezzar, and as a result, they'd be thrown into the fiery furnace. And then in chapter 6, we read of when Daniel is thrown into a lion's den. Then we come to Daniel chapter 7. This is where the book is going to actually turn apocalyptic. Daniel records the dreams given to him by God of what is to come. The theme of the book of Daniel is the sovereignty of God in all things. And that's our message point this morning, the sovereignty of God in all things. Folks, God is in control, isn't he? There's nothing that happens that he is not aware of, and there is nothing that happens outside of his sovereign will, outside of his permission. So let's do this. Let's read together verses 1 through 7, and then we're just going to do some background information, and then we'll dive into these verses together. But let's read together, beginning in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Asphanez, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. Azariah, he called Abednego. So let's begin this morning with our first point. Let's look at the setting for the book of Daniel. You know, we know God promised Israel that if she would remain faithful to him, He would make her into a nation among all nations. Well, Israel did not remain faithful to God, did they? So God caused the nations around her to rise up, and he used those nations to carry out his judgment. To understand the why of Daniel, we really need to reach back about 150 years. The greatest of all of Israel's kings was King David. David was not a perfect king, but we know that God tells us that he was a man after his own heart. Following his death, his son would rise to power, King Solomon. Solomon is considered to be one of the wisest men to ever walk the face of this earth. Solomon started out strong, but he certainly did not finish strong. In fact, following his death, the nation of Israel would become two nations. This split was due to sin. Specifically, it was due to Solomon's sin. One of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible that all of us know, most of us at least by heart, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, we read, these are words spoken to Solomon by God the Father just before the temple, Solomon's temple is dedicated. But we read these words, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." We're familiar with that passage of scripture because this is a passage of scripture that we often preach or often reflect upon, especially during times of revival, especially when we are praying for personal revival as well as corporate revival and our nation to be revived. This very much is a conditional verse, isn't it? The key is if Israel did X, Y, and Z, then God would bless them. But dropping down to verse 19, we read of the consequences of the breaking of the if. We read 19 and 20, "But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you, in this house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples." Not only did the Israelites choose not to obey the commands of the Lord, but Solomon, who this command was given to first, broke that command, right? If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, we read these words. "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women," red flag number one, "along with the daughters of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.'" Notice what it says next. "Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines." That's just all kinds of messed up, isn't it? "And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, and as was the heart of David his father." Now drop down to verse 9. And here we will read of Solomon's punishment and subsequently the nation of Israel's punishment. "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, 'Since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant.'" Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Judah. And then there would be Judah that would represent two tribes. Those would be the southern kingdom. That is where Jerusalem is. Both groups fell into sin. So God would raise up prophets to warn of the impending judgment to come. These men called the nation to repent and turn to the Lord. And if they did not repent, judgment was coming. Well, 117 years before the events of Daniel began, God allowed the northern kingdom Israel to be taken captive by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Judah knew that if they did not repent, then they would follow suit. In fact, notice the word spoken by the prophet Jeremiah to them in Jeremiah 25. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for the iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. So the prophets warned of what was to come. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel specifically told them if they did not repent, then captivity would be coming their way. Well, after countless warnings, the day of reckoning would finally come. Notice the time of God's punishment. In verse 1, we read, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah. Now, Josiah was a godly king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was the last of the independent kings of Judah. He would be killed, though, in 609 BC by the Egyptian king Necho, Pharaoh of the day. His son Joaz would become king after him. His son was an evil king. He would reign for about 3 months. Following his death, his son Eliakim, whose name would be changed by Pharaoh to Jehoiakim, would become king. He was an evil king, and his kingdom began when he was 25 years of age. He was the king when King Nebuchadnezzar arrived on the scene. So we see here next the person of God's punishment. In the latter part of verse 1 into verse 2 we read, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar is considered to be the greatest king from the Babylonian Empire. His reign was from 605 B.C., to 562 BC. The map up here kind of shows you and gives you an idea of how vast his kingdom would become in a very short period of time. In his first year, he would overtake Egypt as well as invade Judah for the first time. So he would invade Judah three different times. His first invasion occurred in the first year of his reign in 605 BC. Here he would take many captive. Specifically during this first time, he would take Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. Then in 597, he would capture the city of Jerusalem for the first time, and he would take more people captive into the land. And then in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar would come and destroy Jerusalem. He would set the city on fire. He would destroy Solomon's temple, and he would take the remaining people from Jerusalem into captivity. He would only leave a small remnant of people behind. It is believed that King Nebuchadnezzar may have slaughtered as many as 100,000 people. He may have been Babylon's greatest king, but this great wicked king was on a leash, wasn't he? There was nothing that he did that God did not give him permission to do. Notice what he also did. Let's look at the consequences of God's punishment. The latter part of verse 2 we read, was some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. So what were the consequences? Well, the first, one of the big consequences was that King Nebuchadnezzar removed some of the holy vessels from the temple and brought them back into the land of Babylon. Specifically, he would set them up in the land of Shinar inside of one of his pagan temples. So Solomon destroyed the temple. He destroyed the city of Jerusalem. He also confiscated these holy vessels and placed them in the land of Shinar. Here's what King Nebuchadnezzar was doing. He was thumbing his nose at the people of Israel, and he was telling them that my God is better than your God. And he supposedly proved it by taking these vessels from the house of God and bringing them and putting them in his own house of his own gods. Well, we know the rest of the story, don't we? God is going to vindicate himself, and he is going to raise up a group of young men to places of prominence within this pagan king's kingdom. And he is going to use Daniel and others to bring back the people of God to God himself. So that's a little bit of a background. Very, very much a cliff note version of the background. Now that we've done that, let's look for a few minutes at some of the obstacles that Daniel had to overcome. You know, we don't know much about Daniel before he is brought into captivity. We know that he was a teenager, either from royalty or nobility. We know that his life would span the entire 70 years while the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon. We know nothing of his family, but I think it's safe to say that they were good, God-fearing parents. They wanted the absolute best for their son. They wanted to see him grow up in the ways of the Lord, and that is why they sowed God's word into his heart. They wanted him to have the best education he could possibly have. And they wanted him to grow into a man that would lead his family well and lead his community well. And we know that because of the name that they gave their son. The name Daniel means God is my judge. That is a name that would go with Daniel all of the days of his life. They were good parents that sought to raise a good son, as I know that we all have done. Well, what we know is that not all kids are going to follow after the heart of God. Josiah, great king, awesome king. Man, he did what was right in the eyes of God, is what Scripture tells us. But from him came two wicked kings, right? Here's what we know. Faith can be taught, but it also has to be caught, right? We cannot lead our kids to salvation. They have to choose salvation on their own. And clearly, Daniel's parents raised up a godly man who this is what we know about Daniel. We know that he was a man of faith. We know that he was a man of prayer. We know that he was a man of courage. He was a man that did not compromise his beliefs. He was a man that consistently remained faithful to the Lord throughout his entire life. The prophet Ezekiel tells us that he was a man of righteousness. Here's what we know. Daniel would be uprooted from his home and would be taken captive into a land that he didn't know anything about. So notice obstacle number one for Daniel and his friends. They would be brought into a new home. Most of the Jews that were taken captive ended up in refugee camps or refugee settlements, and they would be forced to do manual labor. Only a few would have been given the opportunity to live within the king's palace. Think about this situation. Daniel and his friends grew up in Jerusalem or close to it. Yes, we know that the people of God were not all pursuing after the heart of God, and that's why they were punished to begin with. Yes, there was corruption in the land. Yes, even some of the religious leaders were not pursuing after God. But not everybody was hedonistic, were they? These young men were instructed in the ways of God. They grew up close to the house of God, the temple. They would have been instructed in the church of their day, the synagogue. And they would have heard the words from the greatest preachers of their day, the prophets. Now, they have been taken away from the place of God. And they have been enrolled in, let's call it, Babylon University. And when they are enrolled in this university, we'll see obstacle number two, and that is they would be given a new education. In verse 3, we read, "Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans." Just like that, these young men were stripped from their synagogues, they are stripped from their parents, and they are surrounded by foreign idols. They're in a land that they know nothing about, being educated in ways that they knew nothing about. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you were uprooted from this land and taken captive, let's just say to a place like North Korea, a place where you have no access to a church, a place where you would have no access to God's word, a place where if you professed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would certainly either be put to death or at the mere minimum be placed into a consecration camp. If you were to, you would be forced to worship Kim Jong-un and his family. If you were placed in such a situation, what would you do? Would the instruction you have received up until this point in your life be enough? Would you have enough of God's word hidden in your heart to sustain you and to feast upon? King Nebuchadnezzar had one goal, and that was to indoctrinate these young people. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, his goal was to transform and brainwash the Jews into becoming Babylonians. They would be taught a new language. They would be taught from a new history book. And they would be exposed to the gods of the land. The very dangers they faced are some of the very dangers that people are still facing today. Not only were these men given a new education, but they would also be exposed to a new diet. These young men had grown up being instructed in the ways of the Lord. Part of that instruction centered around dietary laws, didn't it? There would be foods that would be considered clean and unclean by God the Father. When they get to Babylon, there were no restrictions placed upon their food. Much of the food would be considered unclean. Some of that food may have been offered up to idols. Next week, we're going to spend more time talking about this. But these men faced a real dire situation when it came to what they were going to put in their bodies. These men would also be given new names. When these young men arrived in Babylon, they had Hebrew names given to them that meant something. That represented who they were as Hebrew children, represented them as being God-fearing men. Daniel, we've already said this, but Daniel's name means God is my judge. Hananiah's name means God is gracious. Mishael's name means God is without equal. Azariah's name means the Lord is my helper. But when they arrived in Babylon, they were given new names. Notice Daniel became Belshazzar, which means Bel will protect. Hananiah became Shadrach, which means inspiration of the sun. Mishael became Meshach, which means belonging to a coup. Azariah became Abednego, which means servant of Nego. They were given Babylonian names, names that represented the gods of their land. Nebuchadnezzar's goal was to change their identity and to change their way of thinking. He wanted them to forget about their God and their godly upbringing. However, it is plain as one reads through the book of Daniel and as we read through the book of Daniel and study through it that the king failed miserably, didn't he? These men's faith is going to remain intact. They are going to be rock solid in their faith. And not only are they going to be rock solid in their faith, but we're also going to see that these godly men who remained faithful to God are going to turn the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar to God. And Daniel is going to turn the heart of King Darius back to God as well. We're going to see their faithfulness rewarded time and time again. Folks, the devil is trying to get us to forget who we are and who we belong to, isn't he? Every single day, that is his goal. His goal is to distract us and to keep us from reading and studying his word. His goal is to distract us and to get our mind off of God onto something else. Maybe it's our kids or our spouse. Maybe our mind is concentrated on our place of work, or on things that we need to do around the house, or whatever it is. His goal is to distract us and to get us from focusing in on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's what we know. We know in life we're going to go through some tests, aren't we? We know that in life there are going to be times that we are uprooted and we are taken from what we deem as comfortable, and we're going to be placed into a place that is foreign to us. When our young people are young, they may go off to college, and that's going to be their first uprooting that occurs. A lot of times as young adults, we are uprooted from our homes, and we take jobs in another city or another state or maybe even another country. Your profession probably took you from one part of the country to another part. Know that when you are placed in a situation, when you appear to be the only one standing for the Lord Jesus Christ, remember the great faith champions that we read of and study of in the Bible and throughout human history that did not compromise. When you feel like you're the only one standing, remember the Daniels. Remember the Shadrach, Meshachs, and Abednegos. Remember the Abels and the Enochs and the Abraham and the Sarahs. Remember the Moseses and the Joshuas and the Rahabs and the Ruths. Remember the disciples and Paul, the Billy Grahams of the world, Jim Elliots of the world, the Elizabeth Elliots of the world. And remember this as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Daniel and these Hebrew 3 young people who were taken captive as young teenagers, they had to endure a lot. But there was nothing that they had to endure that God did not give them the strength to overcome. There's nothing that you and I will ever endure that God the Father will not give us the strength to overcome. We know that there will be trials. We know that there are going to be storms in life. We know that there are going to be unbelievers that seek to oppress us in the mission that God has given us. We know this, and may we be just as Daniel was. May we have an unwavering faith. May we have an uncompromising faith. May we have a growing faith. And may we be obedient as Daniel was to the advancement of the gospel, even in a land that does not believe as you and I believe. You may be here this morning, and you may not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to die today, you don't know where you would spend eternity. I want to invite you this morning to make the greatest decision that you could ever make, and that is to repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be here this morning, and you may recognize that you may have a compromising faith or a wavering faith, and today needs to be that day that your faith becomes uncompromising and unwavering. You know, I don't know what decision you need to make this morning, but I'm going to be standing here at the front. If there's a decision you need to make, I want to invite you to come. Let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer, and if there's a decision you need to make, you come. Father God, we come before you this morning. Father, just recognizing, Lord Jesus, that we live in a world, Father, that the vast majority, billions upon billions of people that walk the face of this earth today, that they do not have a relationship with you. Father, some, Father, have never heard the name of Jesus. Some, Father, have heard the name and chosen to reject you. Father, we know, Lord, at our places of employment, not everybody believes as we do. On our school campuses and college campuses, not everyone believes as our students do. Father, I pray for boldness where boldness is needed. I pray, Father God, that you will give us the strength that we need, even as those stones are being hurled our way, not to compromise, but to stand strong as Daniel did, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, as the other great faith champions found within your word did, as well as those within human history. Father, be with us now as we enter into this time of invitation. If there's a decision that needs to be made, Lord, we pray that you'll just draw them unto yourself. First, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If there's a decision you need to make, you come. You come.